student. This is more for me to kind of get an idea where you're at, what you're interested in, so that as we go through the various weeks, we kind of gear it to what the need is, I guess you'd say. Since you're finished, young man, would you like to pass these out? Do what? I think that's a great idea. A syllabus is going to be coming around, and it's got the you feel like you're still in school, David. There's a table of contents, and we got at least the first week's material, a little bit into the second week. I didn't know if we'd get to that, but I don't think we will today. Just to give you a little bit of background, we're going to be doing 5 weeks, as Bruce mentioned. One of those weeks will be interrupted because of Easter, so it's going to be over the next 6 weeks. And if you'll bring these back each week, that'd be really helpful, and we'll add to. Connie's preparing the material. She'll have it punched, so we'll just add to it each week, and that way when you get to the end, you'll have all of it. And just a few housekeeping things. Yeah. I mentioned the Sunday when I introduced the course. For those of you who like to buy books, like to read, who just are not satisfied with just a little bit of information, this is, I'm really borrowing heavily from Whitney, basically kind of outlining his material, trying to glean, distill. We can't go over everything, but if you were just going to get one book, this would be the one. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's available in the bookstore. Connie said there are not enough copies if there's a lot of interest, but she can order them and get them here pretty quickly. The other thing, and this is, talk about providential, Holly Bissett came up to me after the meeting last Sunday, and then Chris Juliana sent me an email. I thought it was kind of interesting. I don't know if any of you go online to christianaudio.com. It's apparently a service that provides free downloads. Each month they have kind of a feature for a free download. I guess you can get other books you have to pay for. And this month, guess what book is the free download? Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines. So, if you're an auditory learner and you want to save a little money, that'd be a great way. Just copy down the website, go to that, and that might be a nice way. If your schedule permits, you can just kind of listen to the material. Again, we aren't going to cover all the chapters, but probably 6 or 7 of these chapters will be covering the material. So that's the main text. The other two that I'm going to be drawing for, one is a Sovereign Grace book. Some of you remember this. We went through this some time ago when we were forming as a church, called Discipline for Life. And this is by John Loftness and C.J. Mahaney. Nice little, if you want, kind of easy reading, lots of quotes, got some good questions at the end. Just a good, if you want to kind of wade into the material, this will be a good one to pick up. The other is an old classic. I'm going to kind of date myself here. This book came out in 1978, and I bought this new. Okay, this is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. They just celebrated their, somebody run the math, whatever, anniversary this year or last year. 1978. Yeah. So anyway, that's a book that some of the older folks might remember. It's referred to a lot. He's still writing and doing things. There was an article in Christianity Today even a couple of months ago. Along the way, I'll mention different materials, devotional material, Bible study aids, and we were talking about that, books on prayer, books on fasting. So as that becomes pertinent, I'll update you on that. Now, the way this is going to work, you've got your handouts, and they're really just an outline. I've got some quotes there, some scriptures, but there'll be a lot of other stuff we'll introduce along the way, so just kind of jot those down. And I've written down the scriptures like today that we'll be talking about, so you can include that. Really hope that there'll be participation. I realize there's a lot of us in here, and so we'll have to respect one another's sort of time and want everybody to participate, contribute. If you're up for that, if normally you wouldn't, I would encourage you to just step out in faith, There'll be times to read scriptures. There'll be time to answer questions. Just like in college, they always say there are no dumb questions. The question you ask may be the one the person next to you is like, oh, I don't know about this or whatever. So put it out there. It may really serve somebody else too, not just yourself. So do that. And there will be, if you look on the last page of each of the materials there, there'll be a homework assignment. And there are no grades. There's no curve. So take the pressure off yourself. It's not about performance, especially you students. Each week, it's basically going to be kind of one thing to focus on, one thing to think about, one thing to do. And what I'm really hopeful is going to happen that if you will avail yourself of that one thing that you feel like God is sort of stirring in your heart, speaking to you about, if you'll act on that week, and let's see what God's going to do with that. And then what I'm really excited about is I want to hear, bring that next week. Obviously, we can't have everybody share about what happened, but over the time, hopefully many of you will get to, you know, if you don't get to share 1 week, trust God will bring that opportunity another week. But really want to hear what God's doing with this material in your own personal lives. And by way of testimony, it's not only just to encourage you to share what God's doing, build your own faith, but as we all know, testimony is such a powerful means of grace in each of our lives. So build faith. You know, you hear somebody else share something, it's like, wow, God did that. Maybe you could do that in my life. So I think that's a real important thing, even sometimes more important than some of the content we'll be talking about. It's what does God do in your heart? And when I think about the course, hopefully there's going to be practical information, both here and as you read the books, that you can sort of take away. And it's like, okay, this is something I can do. This is the how to do something. I want to try this. I haven't had much experience with this. But what I'm really hoping is that that there really be a dynamic going on, that God's Spirit is at work in our lives. God's Word is living and active, says in Hebrews, and that dynamic goes on as we read His Word, as His Word is spoken, as we share. It talks about in Isaiah that as His Word goes forth, it's going to accomplish things. It's going to achieve the purpose for which it was sent. So let's be in faith and believe that God's going to do that, not only individually, but corporately as we interact with God's Word, as we listen to one another, as we speak. Jesus said that, you know, if there are two or three gather in my name and we're gathering His name, then He's here and things are going to happen and I'm just trusting God. And it's different even listening to the tape, for those of you that will hear this in the future. Something about being here, trusting God. We're not here by accident. God is sovereign, so let's trust that He's going to use not only material, but use each other in our lives to kind of one another each other. Okay, does anybody have any questions about kind of just generally how things are going to go? If you could finish those questionnaires and either give them to me at the end or just, you know, leave them somewhere in a chair back there so that I can get to them, and that way that'll help me for next week and the weeks to come. Yeah, you can do that if they all apply to it. Okay, well, I am too. Well, good. We'll see what God's going to do. So expect a testimony from you, young lady, okay? Okay. We got to stick together, you know? What I want to do is I want to read, this is probably I'll go ahead and plug this book. This is my favorite devotional text, Morning and Evening, Miss Virgin. I don't know how many times I've been through it. I will venture away and read somebody else. I'll always come back. If you were only going to buy one, this would be what I would recommend. Other people have their favorites, like Oswald Chambers and different ones. But I can read him year after year, and it just never ends. He's deep. He's got just a wealth of images, metaphors that he uses. And I want to start read a little part of a devotional to sort of set the tone for our time together today. And I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Take heed that you do not glory in your graces, but let all your glory and confidence be in Christ and His strength. For this is the only way you can keep from falling. Pray more often. Spend longer times of time in holy adoration. Read the scriptures more earnestly and constantly. Watch your lives more carefully. Live nearer to God. Take the best examples for your pattern. Let your conversation emit the fragrances of heaven. Let your hearts be perfumed with affection for the souls of others. So live that others may recognize that you have been with Jesus and have learned of him. And when that happy day shall come, when he whom you love shall say, "Come up higher, may it be your happiness to hear him say, 'You have fought the good fight, you have finished the race, you have kept the faith. Now there is in store for you the crown of righteousness.' On, Christian, with care and caution. On, with holy fear and trembling. On, with faith and confidence in Jesus alone." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can gather. We gather in your Son's name. We thank you that as your children, we can come to our Father. We can sit at your feet, that we can come into the very throne room of grace and expect you, God, because of your promises of your word. We can expect you to draw near to us as we draw near to you. We can expect that you will answer prayers. We expect that you will speak through your word, through discussion, through conversation as we explore your word together. God, I just pray for just your presence to be manifest today through your Spirit in our midst, God, and that your will be done in this class through this time. God, help me serve my brothers and sisters to say what you want me to say and not to say what I want to say. Lord, we're going to trust you in that and have faith that you will accomplish your purposes. We are not here by accident. We're here under your sovereign providential care and direction. So use this time to encourage us, to build faith, that we might not only grow closer to you, God, but that we might be more effective in our service to each other and to others who are lost, who don't know you, who are sitting in darkness right now, God. Thank you that you rescued us from that darkness and have set us in a good place in the family of God. So we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear the word spiritual disciplines, what comes to mind? What are some words? Self-control. Okay. What else? What? Framework. Okay. Good. Yes. Work. Anybody else relate to that? Practice. Okay, that's a good one. What else? Game plan. Okay. Larry seems to be on this thing, framework, game plan. He's organized, looking for something to hang things on. Every day, yes. Something that requires effort. Did the word pain come to anybody's mind? That was one that I was like, okay. Exercise, training, work. So Larry's kind of hitting on the theme of having a plan, some frame structure, that there's something organized. It's a kind of within a box, but then there's going to be some effort required. There's practice. Are there places in Scripture where, particularly Paul, speaks of training or practice? He uses some images there that speak to discipline or training. Okay. Maybe look up on the board over there and there might be some hints in the left column. Maybe somebody, read 2 Timothy 4:16. Okay, don't be bashful if you find it. This isn't a sword drill like in children's ministry and you're like, I'm the first. Just if you find it, then read it. Keep your Bibles handy. You'll need them in the next few minutes. Anybody got that? 2 Timothy 4:16. Hopefully I got these right. Second Timothy. Did I say first? 2 Timothy 4:16. Is that it? Must be wrong. Interesting. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. Where did I get 16? So 7 and 8. Sorry about that. Yes, 7 and 8. Yeah. Okay, so there's that imagery that Mike was talking about, fighting a good fight, running a race. How about Hebrews 12? I think that one's right. 12:1. Okay, another writer talking about a race. So we have this race that we're running. And then 1 Corinthians 9:25. Read that again. Everyone who competes. Yep. That was a different translation. Okay.
They do to receive a perishable wreath, but we do to receive imperishable.
Okay. This translation. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. So we got self-control, strict training, another sort of training imagery, and then the scripture that's. It's kind of the theme for the whole thing. It's 1 Timothy 4:7. Just read 7 right now. Somebody got that? Right. Train or discipline yourself for godliness. So, again, there's a lot of imagery there of we have to do something. It's not a passive activity. This growing in godliness, growing in becoming more Christ-like, there is effort on our part. So, Whitney talks about, this is in your outline, he had a couple of things to say. What are spiritual disciplines? And the first one he talked about was habits of devotion. When you think about habits, what comes to mind with that? What's a habit? Okay. What other things?
Wait a minute, more specifically, you want the definition of a habit?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. That's good. Some habits are good, and some habits are. Automatic?
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Routine.
That's good. Yeah, I looked up the definition. It's always good to go back and say, okay, what do the dictionary folks say? A thing done often and hence easily. Practice. I like this one. Custom or an acquired pattern of action that is automatic and, like Zach said, difficult to break. So if you have a bad habit, that cannot be good if it's difficult to break. But if it's a good habit, then like what Mike was talking about, it becomes sort of second nature. It's automatic. You don't have to kind of think about doing it. It just comes naturally. Okay. And that's what he's talking about there, is having a habit, having a practice, having an automatic way of practicing spiritual disciplines. And how do we develop these habits? I mean, if you develop a habit in another area, how does that happen? What has to happen? Okay, practice. Just like the training thing. An athlete, you don't get to be an Olympian by just kind of working out now and then. I mean, it's an incredible amount of effort, involvement, discipline to be able to do that. And when he talks about habits of devotion, what or who is our devotion to? So that we're having this habit of spending time, of effort, of practice. What helps in that when it's a habit of devotion? Okay, motive's good. Does it matter what our object of devotion is? Because sometimes it can be, like you say, not a good habit, and it becomes something we crave or desire that's not good. But in this case, who should be our object of devotion? Exactly. And so that should fuel our desire to want to practice, want to grow in this area. Spurgeon has a nice quote there. The first thing for our soul's health, the first thing for his glory, and the first thing for our own usefulness is to keep ourselves in perpetual communion with the Lord Jesus. To see that the vital spirituality of our religion is maintained over and above everything else in the world. So how do we maintain this perpetual communion that Spurgeon's talking about? Okay. That's good. So in our thoughts, what else? Okay. Consistency. Okay. So all the same kind of things are coming up. Takes effort. Takes work. Takes practice. Takes discipline. Will somebody read John 15:5? I think this is a great scripture to help us sort of see that imagery of the perpetual communion and what that looks like.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do
nothing. Okay. Okay. See that frequently, I imagine. Every day. But what... When you read that, what comes to mind? I mean, that kind of imagery, is that helpful? What way? Right. Go ahead. Right. And what happens if we are not connected? If we, it's really life. Like you said, essence. Our life flows from our relationship with Him. We are connected. And it's like you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, if we try and operate in self-sufficiency or independence or pride or whatever, where I want to do it my way, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to practice my disciplines, then we're cutting off ourselves from the source. And I think we've all experienced that in a spiritual sense, the dryness, the thirst that comes. And we'll talk more about that, what that looks like. So I think that's what Spurgeon is going after, the perpetual communion, is recognizing our relationship with the Lord, that we are in Christ, that He is the vine, He's our life, He's our source, and we need to do whatever we can to stay connected. So that's sort of, if you look at it, that's our side recognizing we need to be doing something. But Christ has enabled us to even do what we do because of our relationship with Him. The second thing he talks about is a means of grace, which is more kind of what we receive, what is done for us as we practice these disciplines, as we avail ourselves of a relationship with the Lord. Whitney says, God has given us the spiritual disciplines as a means of receiving His grace and growing in godliness. We have learned that the spiritual disciplines are scriptural paths where we may expect to encounter the transforming grace of God. So that's what God is going to, again, as we position ourselves in practicing these disciplines, availing ourselves of these disciplines, God's going to respond. Will somebody read Philippians 2:12? I think this is a helpful scripture to kind of apply in this situation and think how this dynamic works.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
For it is God. Go ahead and read the next part. Sorry.
For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Okay. the key part of that is continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what's going on and what's the dynamic there in that description? Okay. So we have a part to play in this. We have human responsibility. We have our wills to choose to participate or not, to make effort, to respond to what God's doing, and then recognize that he's at work in this. He's even given us the ability to exercise self-control, discipline, whatever. It's just grace. But the dynamic that's going on there is as we, if we make this effort, what do we have to die to? What's going on there? Right. So if we're denying ourselves something, if we're saying, well, I'm not going to do this, I'm choosing to do this, I'm putting off this activity or whatever, and I'm taking the time, I'm going to work on this, I'm going to do this, then from God's perspective, that's an act of humility. It's an act of consecration, like, Lord, I'm making a sacrifice here. I want the best. I want what you want rather than what I want. I want to serve your purposes, not my own. So that's an act of humility. And what does Scripture say about those that are humble? What does God do? Yes. But if we're prideful and self-sufficient, what does it say? He's opposed to us. So it's pretty clear. I think we understand what happens when we move in a certain direction and God blesses or responds. We receive his grace. And if we don't do that, then we can't expect God to really bless us in those areas. And what's in the Scripture, what's it's talking about God's will and purpose for us. What is that ultimately? It's talking about sanctification here. What's God after and what's his desire for us? Exactly. That's where all of this is going. There is this progressive sanctification in our lives. We're justified at salvation, regeneration. We're justified as a one-time judicial act. And then comes this process of salvation. We don't participate in that other than receiving it. Sanctification, we get to participate in a mysterious dynamic with God. And these spiritual disciplines are part of that means of grace and growth that God wants to use in our lives. Let's go on to the purpose of the spiritual disciplines that Whitney's talking about. We read the Scripture, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What's godliness? When you hear that word, what do you think about? Okay, that's good. Does that sound easily attained? So is that kind of a word like, I don't know anybody like that. How do you do that? Sounds good. Let's break it down a little bit to some attainable kinds of things. That's a good definition. What else? Something a little more manageable, maybe. It sounds like you can grow in. Okay, that's good. Yes, okay. That's what God's after. He wants to conform us to the image of his son. He wants to make us more like his son. So we don't go from the day we're saved to perfection like Jesus overnight. Will we arrive at that in this lifetime? Yep. But that doesn't mean we can't respond to God and grow in Christ-likeness. It should, as a Christian, there should be this progressive, you know, it may look kind of like this. You look, this is a times where you get saved at this point in your life, and hopefully it's kind of like that. I mean, there may be plateaus, but then should be upward and onward, progressive, ups and downs. It's okay. God can handle that. So what else in this godliness thing? So we have been given Jesus' righteousness. So what do we need to do with that? I mean, it's been imparted. We're clothed in it. So we need to walk in that and appropriate that. Because in and of ourselves, it's against our nature. Just I'm going to throw out some other some of the things you guys hit on. Godliness can also refer, this is one thing, a devotion to God. There's a kind of an affection, a desire for God, and the character which springs from that devotion. So there's both an attitude, sort of a desire, and then we would hopefully expect to see character changes in our life as we take on more godly qualities, more Christ-like qualities. Our character should reflect that in different ways. And that's growing in godliness. It's not just our attitude and our orientation, which begins at conversion, but it should grow and be progressive. Godliness includes a love of God, kind of like what Paul was talking about, and a desire for God, as well as the desire to take upon oneself the character, the very likeness, kind of like what Jeremy was saying, the likeness. What are the things that, you know, when you think of God, what is he like? That's what we want to go for. We want to be like Christ. We want to be like God in our interactions and our attitudes and the ways we relate. And ultimately, that's for his glory. I mean, that's what he's after. I mean, we benefit from that. You know, we talk about that a lot, about for our good and for his glory, but it really, you think about the mess that some of us were in and what God has wrought through his grace, through his kindness, to really change us and transform us into the people that, you know, we're not only are now, but hopefully we'll even grow in that. That's incredible. I mean, God is amazing. And it's so against our nature. So it's all about him, and he gets the glory. We can't boast in that. If you guys are Latin scholars, which I'm not, I found this, and it's a little phrase that Richard Foster had, and I thought it really speaks to one of the things we talk a lot about in sort of our culture. And the Latin phrase means action follows essence. Okay, and we talk about that in terms of, you know, our behaviors are a reflection of what's going on inside, what's in our heart, and we focus a lot on heart issues and not the symptoms of our sin and whatever, because that's where we like to stay out there, the symptoms and behaviors. But we've been taught very well. We've got to get down into the heart of the matter. And so as we go into these disciplines, one of the things that can happen, and let's talk a little bit about that, is they can become works of righteousness. We can somehow confuse that the righteousness that's been given to us, and we do these things, that this is our work and our service. And it is work and it is service. We have to really be careful. Because what God's after is really an inner transformation. Not just that, oh yeah, well, I have my quiet time, you know, 5 out of 7 days. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting more godly. It's like, well, why am I doing that? I mean, am I doing it so I can tell somebody else, or I mean, an accountability relationship? Well, how's your quiet time? Oh, that was 100% this week. You know, but I'm really struggling in some other areas right now, but this is good. We got to be careful with that. And what Jesus was talking about in John 15, the fruit that's going to come out of that relationship, that's what he's after. That's fruit that will remain. That's fruit that is enduring. That is eternal value. So it's not just these little works and behaviors. He's looking for an inner transformation. And Foster goes on to say, the most important, most real work, most lasting work is accomplished in the depths of our heart. I don't think anybody would agree with that. Disagree. The work is solitary and interior. It is a work known only to God. So that's, as we get involved in doing these things, don't get caught up in the doing. That's important, and it needs to be in place. Kind of like what Larry was talking, there needs to be a framework. There needs to be kind of a plan. We'll talk about that, especially when we start talking about how to do certain things. But really, it's about what God's doing in our hearts and how he's changing us, how he's growing us in godliness and being more Christ-like. So what are some of the traps and some of the things that we got to watch out for as we go into this? I kind of touched on it, but... Okay, what's that? What's it? So what's in the heart there? What's root in that if we're trying to puff up ourselves or... Yeah, we're trying to exalt ourselves or our reputation. And it's a real temptation when we're talking to other brothers and sisters and kind of sharing about how things are going in different areas to exalt ourselves, make ourselves look good. I think we can all relate to that. And sometimes you'll catch yourself and you're like, ooh, is that? Go back and ask somebody if you're like, oh, I'm not sure. And sometimes somebody will say something. You go, no, I didn't really sense that, but... You know, that's good you respond to that. And then, you know, if you hear that in somebody, we need to love each other enough to say, you know, I'm not sure when you said that where that was coming from. Well, maybe you ought to pray about that. And again, that's just we one another each other by looking after our blind areas and pride. So, okay. Yeah, there's a balance between seeking perfection and then the other aiming too low, kind of being content. I'm doing pretty good. What do you do with that? There's a tension there. People can fall on either side of that. What happens if you're seeking perfection and you drop the ball, you don't do something, get discouraged? Anybody relate to that? Yeah, at times you... Come up with this great plan that Larry's talking about, and this is going to happen. I'll go ahead and warn you now. We're going to come out of here with plans, and I'm going to be doing this, and somebody will give a testimony that week. God really, you know, gave me just grace in this area. I'm doing really well. Months later, yeah, things are going pretty well. 3 months later, how's it going? Not doing too good. It's just... the nature of the Christian life. Well, what do you do then? Do you just accept that that's the way it is? Yeah, we can encourage one another. Okay. You know, God doesn't love you any less because you're not doing it than if you are. Let's get back on track. Let's, you know, encourage one another daily. The compartmentalization
right.
Type.
Yeah, so we create this time for God where we do all these things for God. And we do the rest of the lives.
That's good. Were you raising your hand? Out of the mouth of babes. Good stuff. Those are two different things, and we need to talk about both. Can we do Mike's first, and then I really want to respond to that. That's great. Okay, what about what Mike's talking about, this compartmentalization of our faith? And this can happen, especially with the spiritual disciplines, because it's an activity. It requires a block of time. You have to do something. And then it's kind of like, okay, I got that done. And now I'm going to live my life like this over here. And even take pride in that. Like, well, I gave up all this time and I did this and that sacrifice. You know, I'm sure God's pleased. So I'm just going to kind of indulge myself over here. Yeah, I think that's a real, can relate to that, a real trap. Hopefully what's going to happen in that there's going to be some spillover, that as we gain self-control, as we discipline ourselves, as we mortify these very, you know, pride, self-sufficiency, whatever, that grace that God pours into that and we appropriate that, that's going to spill over into other areas. I think that happens. So hopefully. So pay attention to that. If that happens, tell somebody and share that. And if you start finding yourself falling into some of these things, which will be very easy to do, it's not unexpected, share that with somebody and maybe they can encourage you. The legalism. Okay, what happens in the dynamic? You're doing these these righteous acts, these works of righteousness we were talking about, and we can start, how do we start viewing ourselves sometimes? Kind of what we were talking about earlier. Yeah, and it could be an area for boasting, kind of letting people know, like we were talking. And then what happens? Somebody else is, they're talking about theirs, they're sharing a character or something, and they're struggling, and the thought is, what's your problem? If it were me, what happens as soon as we go there? What's that coming out of our heart of? Self-righteousness. In viewing somehow our acceptance by God, our acceptance by one another is based on our performance. It's just so dangerous and so easy to fall into. Because it will definitely, just like you said, will lead to judgmentalism, comparison. It's not healthy. Do you have a question?
Relating to self-righteousness on that area, and also like focus on your self-righteousness against the righteousness of God.
Exactly.
And then think, you know, oh, I'm good, I'm safe, but then I've done my quiet time. And I not so much, and I'm controlling with God, my salvation is in doubt.
Anybody relate to that? You know, things are going great, had a good quiet time, been doing my disciplines, and then something happens and things sort of got busy or distracted, and then it's like, oh man, I feel really bad, and something happened at work. Oh, it must have been because I didn't have my quiet time, or I stopped reading my Bible, or, ooh, I need to do that, and it's this kind of roller coaster thing. Yeah. Thanks, Carol. Perfect timing. Jerry Bridges, Discipline of Grace. If you haven't read that book, it is a great book talking about just a really helpful understanding of grace. This is, when I was first introduced to the idea of Christian discipleship, I was given a list of 7 spiritual disciplines I should practice every day. Things such as daily quiet time, Bible study, scripture memorization, and prayer. All of those disciplines were very helpful to me, and I'm grateful for every one of them. They form the foundation of my spiritual growth. Sounds good. I don't think anybody disagrees with that. However, while learning those disciplines, I came to believe that my day-to-day relationship with God depended on how faithfully I performed them. No one actually told me that God's approval of me was based on my performance. Still, I developed a vague but real impression that God's smile or frown depended on whether or not I did my spiritual exercises. The challenge to be faithful in my quiet time, while good in itself, probably contributed to this impression. Anybody relate to that? We all can. And it's very liberating. The teaching we've had on grace is that it's not our performance. We failed. We got an F a long time ago. But Jesus got, you know, the 100 A+ on his paper circled in red. Perfection. His performance, just like Carol was talking about, it's his righteousness, it's his performance, and it's not, God doesn't look at us every day or every moment kind of judge on off, messed up today. Oh, you're doing better today. I'm going to do this. It doesn't work like that. And it's really, really freeing. If you've been laboring under that, just to recognize, you know, God doesn't love us any more or less based on how we do. When we sin, he might be disappointed, but there's grace for that. He's given us a means to deal with it through confession, repentance, you know, accepting what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins, and then getting back on track. And trusting him in that and responding to his grace, receiving his grace. I mean, he wants to pour out his grace and just give it to us. We need to position ourselves to receive that. So that's a real important thing. If you find yourself getting caught up in that, just remember God's grace and Jesus' performance. I mean, he satisfied the Father. We can't add to that. There's nothing we can't add to or take away from that. It's really helpful. Yep. Another source of pride. Yep. So be careful. Under the spiritual disciplines, we're going to kind of blow through this. We're going to be actually the inward disciplines. We'll be talking about all of those. The outward we'll do solitude and silence the last week. The rest of those, simplicity, evangelism, service, stewardship, worship, confession, celebration, those are in between Whitney and Foster's books. All of those are mentioned. So if you want to learn more about that, we just don't have time to do all of this, and you're interested in that, again, grab those books, and you can learn more about that. So let's move on to the benefits of spiritual disciplines. What's the first one there? Freedom. Let me just share a couple of things. I want to move on to some of the others, which have more probably practical benefit. Elizabeth Elliot says that freedom is the final reward of discipline. Sort of see it as a sort of fruit. It is freedom from self-centeredness and a freedom to be what God has called us to be. So we can expect that. There should be a liberation. Foster talks about the disciplines being a door to liberation, that we can expect God to really free us in some areas from ourselves. Richard Foster says that the disciplines liberate from the stifling slavery of self-interest and fear. So kind of hold that in the back of our minds as we go through this. We talked a little bit about under spiritual growth, the practice of the disciplines really aid in that process of sanctification that we're talking about. Could somebody read Philippians 3, hopefully this is right, 12 through 14? Amen. Thank you. So what's the imagery there? What's Paul talking about? Think about it in light of spiritual disciplines, growing spiritually. What? Okay. We talked about this process of sanctification. What's it supposed to look like? Up. Onward. Upward. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's like, yeah, forget this kind of elementary thing. We need to move on. We need to go from milk to meat. He talks about these things in different places. Just, we need to be progressively growing. We need to be getting deeper. And we'll talk a little bit about that in some of the other disciplines. We shouldn't be content with shallow Christianity or shallow spirituality. God's calling us to deeper things and a deeper relationship. And to be content with that, or just to be complacent, is not really what God has for us. And praise God, He doesn't leave us there. He's usually going to stir things up, kind of shake things up in our lives to kind of move us along. Because again, He's after that conformity to the image of His Son. And that growth process, as we've been well taught, there's a putting off and a putting on. So part of this that's going to happen as we go through this, be cognizant and aware. There's going to be some things that God is going to have to change about how we do things or how we manage our time. What about eternal reward? Could somebody read 1 Timothy 4:8? It's the next verse after the one we read earlier. Talking about godliness. Okay. Do you tend to think about that? About what we're doing with spiritual disciplines having some relationship to eternity? Or does it tend to... We can get really focused on I got to do this now, and there's going to be this benefit right now, and it's that has sort of a temporal feel to it. You see it in relationship to eternity, what Paul's talking about there. It's not only in this life, but how does it relate to eternity? What we're doing now, how does that relate? You think of specific ways what we're doing now relates to that. Yes. Right. That gets into not only benefits us, but other people. So there's an outflowing, and we'll talk about, that's the next one we'll talk about, is that this isn't just for ourselves. There's an other-centeredness aspect to this. And that can, I mean, a non-believer, as God uses these disciplines in our lives, maybe we would get the privilege to be participating in God saving them. Or for another believer who's struggling in some way, because we have spent time with Lord, because we've invested, because we've been disciplined, God, we use that. So it's look beyond just what we're going to kind of helping ourselves, focus on ourselves. We have to start there, but expect that God's going to really use that. We'll go ahead and jump down to that where it says usefulness for the kingdom of God. This is Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. Unless in the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door wide back and let God in, you will work on the wrong level all day. But swing the door wide open and pray to your Father in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. So it starts in our private communion with God, but we can expect that that's going to flow out. And we'll talk a little down the road about when to do quiet times and the time of day and everything. What he's hitting on here, and I would encourage that, is, and I've found that if you start the day communing with God, start the day with a certain attitude and posturing, there is this benefit, I think, that really goes through the day. It's kind of like doing your exercise and getting the burn in the morning. It's supposed to last through the day. There are principles at work there. Just a quick thing there about hearing God's voice. I just kind of threw that in there. I don't think it's in the book. But I think as we position ourselves and enter into communion with God, God's going to speak. It may be through reading Scripture. It may be the still, quiet voice. As we journal, we'll talk about that. It's the way that God will speak, will direct. So that can be pretty exciting, that God is, we're not just throwing out all these things to Him, but He desires to really speak to us, and we can encounter Him in perhaps ways that we haven't before. But we have to slow down, we have to get quiet to be able to do that. Now we've talked, let's kind of finish up, we got to conclude here pretty quickly. Hindrances to practicing the spiritual disciplines. What are some of the things? First thing I listed, they were idols. What's an idol? Very good.
Yes,
those are all right on. Thank you, guys. Everybody get the flavor of that? I don't think we missed that on that. They are things which rob us of our affection or attention to God. That was mentioned. And they really do rob us. You need to think about it. It's not just there's this thing and it's benign, whatever. And I really like what you said. In reality, we are worshiping. We were created to worship. We are worshiping creatures. And we're going to worship something or someone. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else. And that robs God of His glory. That robs Him of the honor due Him. And it'll rob us of our passion. Anybody experience that? That it's passion for the Lord and the things of the Lord, and then we get caught up in something and distracted, and then it just takes that energy and it just dries us up. I mean, it's death. It's not good. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." So if we have a hunger and a thirst after the things of the Lord, He's going to respond to that, and He's going to fill us. And I would ask you now, are you experiencing a spiritual drought? Or are you thirsty currently? Maybe you are. Are you seeking to find satisfaction in something else other than the Lord? God may want to use this time to really address that and expose in our hearts, you know, what are the things when we spend our time doing this or we're doing that, what's going on? What are the motives of our heart? What do we desire? What are the functional gods in our life that worshiping. We don't necessarily think about it like that, but that's what's going on. And if there is something like that, if God reveals that, it may be an idol. And need to confess it, repent of it, maybe share it with somebody. Maybe it's something that's really hard to let go of and you need help. Share it with somebody and ask them to pray for you. You can do that. Ultimately, idolatry is rooted in the sin of unbelief. We are believing things about God that aren't true, about his character, and it really impugns his character. It really is an affront, and I think when we see it like that, it helps us recognize this is serious. It's not just I need to give up this thing because I need to be practicing my spiritual disciplines, and then we can go from worshiping this to worshiping spiritual disciplines. And that's another trap. It can suddenly be, oh, that's my functional God now. So be careful. What about the time bandits? What are some time bandits? I like that. That was from CJ in John's book. What? School? Wow. You need to talk to your parents. What else? That's good. Television.
Sports.
Work. Relationships. Sleep. Music practice. Wow. Need to talk to your parents, too. You're spending too much time practicing. Facebook. Yeah, there's some of you guys who have to deal with stuff we never had to deal with. iPods, cell phones, texting, instant messaging. It's just...
Oh, whatever. All people struggle with those, too.
They can, Zach. I wouldn't know, Zach, you know. By way of confession, I would say the thing that I probably struggle the most would be just computer time, different things I'm doing on there. And some are, you know, important, some aren't. But just really guarding against that. And my wife or my daughter will say something that's kind of like, okay, I need to pay attention to this. But I think just going around the room listening, all of those things, those are classic. Those are going to be a challenge because they rob us of time. And sometimes it's not like you're watching bad stuff. Content's fine. It's too much. And God's saying, I need you to be doing some of this and giving up some of that. And if it's a struggle to do that, then pay attention to that. There's a red flag there. If you're struggling, as you begin to try some of these things and invest some time. And the last thing is losing sight of the goal. The familiar passage from Luke 10, where Jesus' disciples, it says, were on their way. They came to Mary and Martha's home. And Mary was sitting at his feet listening to what he was saying. Okay, that's Mary. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And then, dear Martha, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So what's going on there? What's happening with Martha? Anybody identify with her? Okay, any Marthas up? Okay, self-absorbed. Good. It's all about Martha and her agenda. She's serving. The question is, what was her motive? Maybe it started out good, but at some point it must have taken a nasty turn. Because what did she do in that interaction with the Lord? Yeah, she charged him. She stepped over the line. When we charge God, we're like, you don't know what you're doing. I know what's best. And sometimes, I mean, I can relate to this. And Jessica could give a testimony to this. I get so driven by something I want to do. There's a goal there. And don't get between me and the goal. It's like, I must do this. And so what can happen along the way, I think, with Martha, this can start out as something really desirable and God-honoring. But somewhere along the way, if we're trashing relationships, we're charging God, we're complaining or whatever, then something's gone wrong there. We've lost sight of what is really important. Yeah. And then the other thing he said, she condemned her sister. She judged her. And then what was the last thing he talked about? You are what about many things? Yeah, she was anxious and worried, and that's not godliness. So then, how about Mary? A couple things about her. What did Mary do? Good old Mary. What did it say? And there's a really important word. She chose better. She could have been there helping Martha, and Martha would have been happy and whatever, and Jesus would have come. But she recognized something like, you know, we can do all this stuff later. It'll be fine. I want to sit at the Savior's feet. I want to avail myself of Him right now. And He said she's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Again, there's sort of that eternal reward. She made a choice. God is going to honor that and bless that. And that was recorded in Scripture. This is preserved for us to read. So there's something valuable there. So like Mary, we have a choice, and we can choose to sit at Jesus' feet, be devoted to Him, or we can choose to be distracted and anxious and fearful and continue on with our lives in these ways. And the neat thing about it is God chose us. I mean, He's redeemed us. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He's placed us in His family as His children so that we can sit at Jesus' feet. That He's given us access, that we can come into the presence of God. And that as we do that, He promises, says, you know, come near me and I'll come near you. He's available and He desires that. So let's anticipate that as we, each week as we begin to incorporate some of these things in our lives, that God's going to meet us and He's going to respond to us as a loving Father that He is, and He's going to bless and pour out grace as we humble ourselves. So your assignments, you pick one, be fine. What's the biggest hindrance to practicing spiritual disciplines? What changes do you need to make, perhaps? And again, this is, you got to choose, got to make some effort, positioning ourselves. And then I would hope that some of you, as you do that next week, God works in some interesting or amazing ways, or just you're encouraged. Come next week and we'll have a few share right in the beginning just to encourage us. Okay? Hey, Paul, would you close us, please? Amen. Thanks. Thanks for your kind attention. Oh, if anybody has questions, yeah, leave your questionnaires. If questions come up and we don't have time to deal with them, please see me afterwards or on the break or whatever.
Late the teacher, but give it to us at the end.
It's like that. Tool to be more. Nah, that's right. Hey, thanks. Oh, look at this. You put your name on it. Oh, man. Now I'm going to know. No, you don't have to put your names on. Extra credit.
I thought you wanted that.
No, that's okay. Whoa, look at that. Somebody's doodling.
Doodling on the
notes? Doodling.
Probably not.
That's right. Yeah, I called back on that.
Yeah, I know.
That number. Was that her number? Was that her number?
Because we're freaking out. We called UVA to get an appointment.
Yeah.
It's going to be 3 weeks. Hey, man. They're like, it's going to be 3 weeks.